You have three sheets in front of you. Let's take, and as we said, we're starting 2 Timothy. Look at this one first, and I think the easiest way to identify it is the one with all the black at the bottom. This is a page of the Word of God as God gave it to us. It's taken from the Greek New Testament directly, and I know that does not mean a great deal to you. It cannot, except to say you were holding in your hands the exact Word of God. And for some of you that are learning the alphabet, you may be able to go through these rather rapidly and say, Paulos Apostolos Christou Iesou Diathelematos Thou, and be able to read those characters that are there. But this is the Word of God as God gave it to us. Now notice down in the footnote part. See the little fine print? It's got, number 3, none, a minor. TR, that's Textus Receptus. And the Nestorian text and so forth. And what that means is of the some 4,000... Do you need attention? Of the better than 4,000 manuscripts, there are certain ones, if you line them all up, have textual variants. What do we mean by a textual variant? It means that one or more individual manuscripts or one or more families of scripts have a little bit difference. Now, two things we need to say about that. If you put all of those variants together and read any one of them, not one affects any Christian doctrine an iota. Not one. And number two, no textual variant has anything to do with the conduct or ethics or morals. So your doctrine is not affected. Your ethics are not affected either. You simply have the fact that one manuscript may put B-T-H-A-N-Y. Another may put B-E-T-H-E-N-Y. Both mean, obviously, Bethany. But there is textual variant, and when you pull this together, this is, in the judgment of good scholars, what represents the text best. But so you can check it if you wish. They footnoted certain textual variants. But really, you do not need to worry about that in any sense of the word. So this is the original text. Now, if you notice where I read, I put Paulos Apostolos Christou Iesou. And that is reading the first four words of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Now, if you go to your second sheet, that's the one without the black on the bottom, then you have the same text interlined. The same text interlined. And if you take the first four words, Paulos, Apostolos, Christou, Iesou, in the interlinear, you have Paulos, and what underneath it do you have? You have the word Paul. Apostolos, underneath it, you have the word an apostle. Christou of Christ, Iesou is Jesus. And so that is the difference between the Greek text on your page with the dark bottom on it, and the interlinear text. And what that means is that you are now able to look at the word in English, the word Paul, and say it is the word pei, alpha, upsilon, los. Now, see those little, see the little thing over the word Paulos, the little called a circumflex accent? Can you see that? Got a little circumflex over it? Okay. Look at the word apostolos. And over the word omicron, you've got a grave accent. Those two are identical. All they mean is stress. Paul's name is not Paulos. That would have it over the omicron. It is Paulos. And the next word is not apostolos or apostolos, it is apostolos. All that little thing means is accent, stress here. See how much easier Greek is than English? How many words do you have in English when in the text is marked with the exact pronunciation of each word? And you don't have that. Greek gives it to you and tells you how to pronounce each one. Christou is not Christou. It's Christou because the accent is on the end. And then so forth. Now, see the little mark over apostolos that looks like a apostrophe? That's a breather. Now, you know what the one here means? You have to look. Just means you open your mouth. Now, take that little thing and turn it around, and it becomes an H. So it would say, if it were turned around the other way, ha-postolos. As it is, it's apostolos, and if you don't pronounce it, it's just, it's one of those things that's just there. And that's all there is to it. Notice the word Jesus. Why do you think that little thing is over at the side? Because there's no room for it on top. Jesus, the I is a capital letter, and it would look funny to put it over the top. Jesus Christ. You see many, many times on cars the fish symbol. The fish symbol, or the Greek word for fish, is ichthus. Ichthus. And when you see this little thing, that's an ichthus. That was an early Christian symbol for our confession of faith. And here's the way it works. It's an acrostic. The I stands for Jesus, Jesus. The Ki stands for Christos, Christ. The theta stands for theos, God. The U stands for huios, Son. And the S stands for soter. Jesus Christ, God, Son, our Savior. And therefore, for the early Christians, their confession of faith was this ichthus symbol that simply said, Jesus Christ is God's Son, and He is my Savior. So that it works as an acrostic. Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior, so, ter. The U is we, us, and Chris, and this is theos. I've often wondered how many people that have those little fish on their car have any idea, number one, that it's a fish, probably do, or have any idea that it's a doctrinal confession, that Jesus Christ is God's Son, and He is my Savior, He's our Savior. But that's the meaning involved in it. Okay, so notice you've got in your interlinear text. Now, this is the one with the NIV on it. I think we sold something like a dozen that have, in addition to the NIV over here, the NASB over here. So you've got a little bit more, and I think by far the better interlinear of the two. So you can do this as you sit there. As we teach through 2 Timothy, you can see what NIV says, you can see what NASB says, and you can see what the Greek word is and the word that is underneath it. For example, at the top of page 2, page 835, what is the first word on the left? First of all, where is the accent? On the first syllable, is it not? And the word is pisteos. Pisteos. And it is the translation of what word? Faith, underneath it. The word faith is pisteos. How do you know? Because you know nothing more than the Greek alphabet. Pisteos. And so forth. Okay, that's your interlinear, and I'm hoping that we'll be able to say, learn to mark your interlinear so that when we say something is present tense, you'll have it permanently marked. Now, you can do that one of three ways. Number one, you can mark the Greek word if you want to.
trouble is, most interlinears don't give you much room, do they? Be nice if they would. So you can do that, or if you're using NASB, you can mark that verb as present tense, or NIV, you can mark that verb as present tense. So you have at your hands two English translations, the Greek text and the interlined Greek text, so you can find these things. Now, you don't have to do that. It's good news. You don't have to do that to go to heaven. You don't even have to do that to be spiritual. You can prove your spirituality by waving an interlinear in people's face, but nonetheless, our interest is in terms of accuracy. We want to be accurate because it is the Word of God. Now go in your interlinear back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And I'll try to read slowly and see if you can follow me. Paulos Apostolos, Paul an Apostle, Paulos Apostolos, Christu Jesu, of Christ Jesus, Dia, through, Thelematos Theou, the will of God, Thelematos Theou, the will of God, Kata Epangelion, by way of a promise, Zoe, of life, then an article with no matching translation, in Christu Jesu, Christ Jesus, and so forth, Timotheon, Agapato, Techno. And just do a little trying to read it. That's about all I can do for you. Paulos Apostolos. And if you know the characters, Dale, you made a good comment on Sunday that once you got into looking at the alphabet, it's not all that hard, is it? Yeah. And I think the reason is a lot of them are very similar. Yes. Okay, and what I'll try to do, I'll try to pronounce them for you so that, as we say, you get the accent on the right syllable. And accents do make a lot of difference on the meaning of a word. Okay, now let's take the preposition chart or the mouse chart. Got the mouse chart? And notice all the mice are shown in relationship to the cheese by means of prepositions. A mouse can be in the cheese, on the cheese, under the cheese, by the cheese, coming out of the cheese. And if you say, well, are you just a preposition chaser? Well, prepositions are really important. They can make a lot of difference. I want you out of town under the next train. How about on the next train? Is there any difference? One preposition, on or under. And there's all of the difference in the world between being under the train and on the train. So prepositions are very important. Now look at these first four verses of 2 Timothy. And notice that in these verses, we have four prepositions. De Apollos, Apostolos, Christu, Jesu. What's the next word? Dia. Can you see it on the mouse chart? See down at the tip of the cheese? This little mouth is doing what? He's going through it. Dia. Continue reading. Thelematos Theou, the will of God. Kat Epangelion. Now, see the word kat? It's almost kata, isn't it? Except it's got that little thing on it. It's just a contraction. The word is kata. What happens to your pronunciation when you try to put a word that ends with a vowel next to a word that begins with a vowel? It's awkward, isn't it? So to say kata epangelia, they just say kata epangelia. And we do that in English, and therefore that's the word kata. Can you see kata? Where is it? Okay, see up at the top of the cheese on the right side, little mouse coming down from the cheese. That's the word that is used here for Paul's relationship to God's promise of life. Tase, what's the next preposition? What about the one with Christ Jesus? Where are we? And look at the mouse chart. Do you see the little mouth that is inside of the cheese and he's got cheese all around him? He's the one right in the middle, almost the middle, and he's in the cheese looking out at you, isn't he? It's the word for being in something. Look down at verse... what verse we're on here. Look at verse 2. Timotheo, agapeto, techno. Charis, you know that word, don't you? Charis, grace, eleos, mercy. And again, you can relate these to English. An institution that gives itself to the care of poor people. What's the word in English? Have you ever heard eleemosynary? Eleemosynary? No? Ray, you're a puzzle maker. You surely have heard that. Betty? Eleemosynary? Okay, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend your ignorance. But it's a word, institution that deals with mercy. Irene, peace. What's the next word after peace? Apa. What is apa? It's a preposition. See it on the mouse chart? See the little mouse that's going away from the cheese? So we've had, in that little short paragraph of just two verses, we have had 1, 2, 3, 4. Dia, kata, en, and apa. Are prepositions important in Greek? Wow, are they ever important? They are so important that sometimes they put them on a word before it or afterwards, so that to cast is balo. But, casting, like putting a dime in the offering plate, is different than the bouncer kicking you out, isn't he? One is stronger. So you cast something in the offering place, balo. But the bouncer kicked you out. He ekbaloed you. And so they put those on there to give them strength and punch. Now, let's see how many of those we find. Look at the second word. It's a combination of two words. It is apostolos. What do you see on the front of it? A-P-O. That's made up of the preposition apa and the word stalos, which means to send forth. And so that's the preposition on a compound. They use them separately. They use them in compounds. You see the word promise on line 2? Ep angelia. Can you see a preposition on the front of it? EP. Look at your mouse chart. EPI. Epi. Upon. And you think of words like epidermis, epidermal, epidemic, and things of that sort that use Greek words. If you did nothing else, you can increase your English vocabulary tremendously. So that if you go to the doctor and you see and he says you need some kind of ectomy, you know what it means. Tameo means to cut, and ek means out. Something's going to get lifted by a knife or laser or whatever. It's going to be taken out, and you understand those words, not in their technical sense, but in their very loosely sense of the word. So you've got the prepositions for, alone, and two, at least that I see, that are in compound. Look at the word peace in verse 2. Irene. Can you give me two places you find it? Irene is a name. What is the name? Irene. Irene means peace. Irene. Have you ever heard the word? It was an Irenic setting. I-R-E-N-I-C. Irenic. Are these words familiar? Irenic is peaceful, idyllic type. So you get big benefits. You learn the English language too out of these words. Now, what do we say about the word apostle? Which is, again, back at verse 1, the word apostolos. What have we done with it in translation? The word apostolos is the English apostle. Now, what do you call that when you don't translate it, but you bring the characters across into English? So you have in the word apostolos a transliteration. What is the word polos? It's a transliteration too, isn't it? Polos is Paul. A little different sounding in English, but polos is Paul. Apostolos is apostle. So you get two words. How about the third one? Christu, Christu, Christ. Well, Christ is a transliteration also. Jesus, Jesus. So, polos, Greek word, untranslated. Apostolos, Greek word, untranslated. Christ, Christu, Greek word, untranslated. Yesu, untranslated. Dia, do you ever have dia in English? What's the diameter? D-I-A, the diameter. And many, many of our dia words in English are this. How about the word of God? Theos, theology, theosophy, theonomy. Those are all words. If I had the job of saying, give you an increase in your English vocabulary first, I would teach you Greek. I bet I'll get you into more English words than you could ever do in by trying to English vocabulary. You learn English vocabulary mostly through Greek vocabulary. The word ekstasis. What's that mean? Ekstasis. It means to be excited. How do we have it in English? Ecstasy. The word for eccentric. Eccentric is a Greek word. It's the word ek, and the word centron means center. What is an eccentric person? It's a person that isn't quite centered. They're a little bit off to the side, and therefore we call them eccentric. Greek is a rich, wonderful language. It's an education all in itself if we do that. Went to the dentist the other day, and they said, you have bruxism. It's grinding your teeth. And the nurse said, let me tell you what that means. I said, don't bother. Bruxis is a Greek noun that means to grind, and the verb form is bruso. Yes, she was thrilled. So there's a lot to be gained to. Maybe I just love words. But is it exciting to you to find out what a word means? I think it's just, it's a means of communication. If you know words, you can speak, assuming other factors. And can you read? If you can read, it doesn't make any difference what you're a PhD in. You can read anything. Because most things have been written down in words. And it's all available for us that we'll go to it or after it. Look at the word Father. Next to the last line in verse 4 is Patras, Patras, Patras. What's the word? Pater. He's very paternal. He's very much like a father. I heard of a girl in a 7-Eleven the other day said, you know, I went to that store and I patronizes that store. And they weren't good to me, but the next time I go back, they better patronize me. Well, that's not exactly the way the word is used. But words are important. And when you add to that dimension that God communicated His mind, and what medium did He choose? He said, I'll do it through words. And therefore, for the Christian, it is tremendously important. As Martin Luther said, every genuine Christian must be a lover of grammar. And so, if I get too excited, pardon me, I just happen to love this. And found it one of the most important things that I ever learned. I majored in English on the undergrad level, and I did so because I figured out something. If I can read, I can learn anything. It's all in the library. But if I can't read and don't know my own language, I'm cut off from everything, and I don't care what I majored in. Doesn't make a whole lot of difference because you've cut yourself off from the source. Okay, now we're going to start 2 Timothy tonight. And before I do that, I need to find my notes. Before I go to that, this is a bib sack from 1944. This was just at the close or near the close of World War II, which was 45. And in this article written many, many years ago, there is an article called The Political Duties of Christians. And if you want to see a contrast with what's going on today, you ought to read this. There is no criticism of dictators. There is no criticism of world leaders. There is example after example asking this question. What did Daniel do under a totalitarian government? And it gives Daniel's character. Not who the political leader should be, but what Daniel was. It looks at Isaiah. And it points out the times in which Isaiah lived. And it points out Isaiah, Daniel, and it does dozens of these people, didn't try to change anything. They simply lived in a way that in the midst of all of this honored God. Now, is that our thrust today? Our thrust today is how can we Christianize Congress? Or how can we legislate morality? And it shows that in a matter of some 40 years, we're poles apart from what we used to be. That's why some older guys like me are so utterly astounded at what Christians buy today in the light of traditional Christianity. Okay, let's go to... Well, I find my Bible now. Okay, let's go to 2 Timothy. Jane, where's my overhead? I thought I had everything all together. I don't know. Okay, I'll try to demonstrate this for you piece by piece. We have five parts in the book of 2 Timothy. We begin with a salutation. And that's in 1:1-3. The salutation is in 1:1-2. Not 3. 1:1-2 is the salutation. Salutations always have three basic elements. And the three basic elements are what you might call the bare bones of any first century letter. The bare bones to our letter are, dear so-and-so, the recipient. And then we begin the body and we say, yours truly, and we put the sender. That's not the way any ancient document was addressed. It always contains three basic elements, and they are, who wrote it, what did he want to say by way of hello, and who gets it? Who said it? To whom was it written?
And therefore, a letter would say, Mary, that's the author, to Jane, jump in the river, if that were the appropriate greeting. And so notice in 2 Timothy chapter 1, what are your three elements? What is the bone structure? Paul, verse 2, to Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace. Got it? Who wrote it? Paul. To whom was it written? To Timothy. And what is your greeting? Grace. Now, notice one other thing. These three elements are always there. But salutations also contain three supplemental elements. So we have this. The author plus any items you think are important that you want to add to that. The recipient, any particular thing you want to say about the recipient of it, and then your greetings and any additional things. Now, notice in verse 1 that the bare bones basic element is Paul. Does Paul feel he needs to say something about himself? Are there any supplemental elements? What are they? He's an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. So Paul said, in addition to the basic element of who I am, you need to know three things about me. Number two, to Timothy, what does he add? My beloved son. He needs to say something about him. And then the greeting is grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, did anyone notice the unusual thing that comes in 2 Timothy that usually is not there? Grace, isn't it usually grace to you and peace? Isn't that usually what you have? If you check out the rest of them, it's usually grace to you and peace. This is grace, mercy, and peace. And a good Bible student says, now why is the word mercy there? And you've got to give a reason. He didn't do it in the dark. God is not arbitrary. There's a reason for putting mercy between grace and peace and so forth. So that, in essence, is the salutation. Now, the book revolves about several charges to Timothy. And the first one is the charge to be bold. And we have said it's in chapter 1, verses 6 through 18. Now, I'm going to break this down a little bit further. Let's do it. And the charge to boldness revolves about two things. Three things. Charge to boldness, and we'll see that theme. But notice the first thing he handles is Timothy has a heritage in verses 3 through 5. Remember Sunday we talked about passing on from generation to generation the truth? Well, notice in chapter 1 and verse 3, the emphasis is on Timothy, you have a great heritage. And he says, I thank my God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you. And in verse 5, I know that there's a faith in you, which dwelt first in grandmother Lois, and second in mother Eunice. So what is he saying? Timothy, you've got a tremendous heritage. A heritage from your mom and your heritage from your grandmother. So Timothy received his faith where? Well, notice the last part of verse 5. I'm sure that it, that is faith, is in you as well. So it was faith of Lois
passed on to the faith of Eunice, and they passed it in turn on to Timothy. And we'll learn some very interesting things about the importance of heritage. To have Christian, would like to say parents, but apparently not. Apparently he was raised by these two women. Timothy's gift, verse 6. And for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God. And that is down to verse 7. And verse 8 begins with the word therefore. And now, Timothy, you've got a responsibility. Oh, by the way, what are we doing tonight? Right now? We're shaking the tree. Remember? We're shaking the tree. And we want to see the whole tree tonight, beginning with the salutation. And really, the only important things for you, I think, perhaps are the things in red, because that's the main breakdown. Charge to boldness. Now, one other thing that is involved in verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, his orders. Therefore, do not be ashamed. What is the opposite or the positive statement of do not be ashamed? Be bold, right? And notice he gives him the orders in verses 8 through 11, and then he gives two examples in verses 12 through 18. And they are the example of Paul. For this reason, verse 12, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. Timothy, don't you be ashamed. Example, I am not ashamed in verses 12 through 15. And notice verses 16, he adds one other character to the scene. And he says, verse 16, the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. So what does he say? I want you to be bold. You have a heritage. You have a gift that you need to stir up. And you have a responsibility. And I order you not to be ashamed. And I'll tell you, two people that stand arm in arm with you. On one side, I, Paul, stand with you. On the other side is the man Onesiphorus. So notice that falls nicely together under one idea, the idea of charge to boldness. Now notice coming down to chapter 2. And the chapter division is nice also. Chapter 2, verses 1 through 26, is the second charge. And the second charge is a charge to strength. Notice verse 1, 2 Timothy 2, 1. You therefore, my son, be strong. Number 1, don't be ashamed. That's all of chapter 1. Number 2, or chapter 2, is be strong. And number that divides easily into parts, into the preparation for it, verses 1 and 2. And under the preparation involving yourself and involving other people. Number 1, involving yourself, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong as in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And this also involves others, and the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, these entrust to faithful men who will be able also to teach others. That is your preparation. You be empowered, you pass it on to others. It involves you, it involves others. Now from here on out, it's easy, because Paul literally goes illustration crazy. He builds all of the rest of chapter 2 on pattern. Cavity's off next to me. This is just as clear as can be for me up here. But I didn't realize it was locked off on the back. Okay. Pardon me. Is that better? Charge to Strength, 2:1-26, the preparation, first two verses, and the patterns are the following verses. Now, what are the patterns? And I'll simply trace them out for you. Look at all of the abundance of illustrations. What's the first one in verse 3? Soldier. Be like a soldier. And that's verse 3 and 4. What's the next one in verse 5? And also, if anyone competes as an athlete. Soldiers are a pattern for you, Timothy. Athletes are a pattern for you. And notice verse 6, the hardworking farmer. I can't resist giving you another word in English. The word for farmer is georgon. Georgon, we translate it into English as a name. What is it? Who is a georgon? George. And you might, if you got a friend named George, say, "Hi, farmer," because that's what his name means, georgon or farmer. So, verse 6 gives our third pattern. And the third pattern has to do with the farmer. Look at verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a worker. So the fourth illustration is a workman. What is the fifth? Go down to verse 20. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels. And his illustration is now of a utensil or a vessel. And then you come to verse 24. And in verse 24 says, and the bondservant of the Lord must be, and he completes the chapter. So he says, Timothy, be strong. Let me give you the patterns. And the patterns are the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, the workman, the utensil, the servant. Isn't Bible study complex? Bible study and knowledge of God's Word is for those men and women who will open their eyes and look and read and observe. Bible study is, in the last analysis, good observation. And good observations take lots and lots and lots of effort and lots of work, because most of us go through life with a attitude, don't we? Occasionally you'll see a little child and he seems to be so perceptive. And what do we say? You know, he doesn't miss a trick. And all you're saying is he sees everything. And that's what it takes to be a good student of the Word of God. Charged to strength. Alright? Next, or third, the charge to stand. Chapter 3, verse 1. And it begins to talk about the last days. And he hinges the chapter on the words in verse 10. But you. And the first 9 verses says there's going to be present decadent men. 3:1-9. But what happens in verse 10? But you. Emphatic pronoun thou, meaning you. And we have it again in verse 14. You, however. And so we have two kinds of men. Very simple. Men who are decadent, 3:1-9, and the presence of delivered men in 10-17. We could break those down again. The presence of decadent men, 3:1-5, their character, 6 and 7, their actions, and 8 and 9, their end. The presence of delivered men, 10-11, Paul, 12 and 13, others, 14-17, you. Have you noticed something? Since Timothy was a little bit on the timid and the weak side, notice how Paul props him up and said, we were among the delivered men. There are a lot of others. You be one too. See, these are things to prop him up. I was not ashamed. Onesiphorus was not ashamed. Don't you be ashamed. And so Timothy needs a lot of help from others. on the outside. And then finally, in the closing chapter, chapter 4, the charge to proclaim the Word of God in chapter 4. And this is the only word that I'm going to ask you out of the whole book, I think, or phrase, that you might want to memorize. Has anyone ever seen the words, preach the word? They are keruksan tan lagan, keruksan tan lagan, keruksan tan lagan. Preach the word, preach it, preach the word. Keruksan to lagan. Where do you find it? Well, you take a look tonight on the front door, in the stained glass, on the front of the building, and you will find there the words Keruksan Tan Lagan, preach the word. And that is a very important watchword for the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay, we'll begin on Sunday evening with the detailed study. We have the salutation, the charge to strength, the charge to boldness, strength, and the charge to stand and the charge to proclaim. That, in essence, is the book of 2 Timothy, and I hope tonight we have shaken the tree. So you see what its thrust is, how big is the tree, and now on Sunday evening, we're going to scale the tree and climb into some of its branches, and we'll shake the branches and see what's on those until we get down to a great detail in the study of the Word of God. Father, we're thankful tonight for your Word and your truth. In Christ's name, amen.